Good evening. Thank you for being here. It's good to have you. We are in our, I guess this is the first, second, third, fourth, fifth week. Oh yeah, it says so right here. Week five of Soterio What? A study of salvation. Terry Brown came and brought to us Common Grace. And then Jim came and talked about election and reprobation. Gospel call and the effective calling. And then Terry came back, talked about regeneration and conversion. And then last week, Jim talking about justification and adoption. And my draw here this week is to speak to you about baptism in and filling with the Holy Spirit. Let me start by saying this will not be a comprehensive study, okay? This is a huge topic, just absolutely huge. The works of the Holy Spirit from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 and trying to get a handle on the Spirit of God in any way could never be resolved in 45 minutes. In fact, 45 minutes tonight is just about enough time for me to get myself in a little trouble. It's really about, but I hope not. I hope not. This is a topical study, and the topic tonight of baptism in and filling with the Holy Spirit is not typical in previous works of systematic theology. Grudem, he decided to put it in, and I think others have too, more recent theologians have included this under soteriology because of the rise of Pentecostalism and the rise of charismatics. Pentecostal and charismatic denominations have been exposing the church to errant doctrine. And from Grudem's study, I felt like what he did was he took a very apologetic approach to going into the scripture and trying to put some fences up or give some clarification that says, no, this isn't right, this isn't right. That's not really the approach I'm going to take tonight, not necessarily an apologetic approach. Mine will be a more relational approach, understanding and recognizing that there's a gap between what Pentecostals and charismatics believe and teach over against what the Scripture says. Mine is to try and bridge that gap. I pray that God will allow us to do that tonight. The rise of Pentecostal and charismatic denominations is exposing the church to errant teachings. I was exposed at a very early age, at about... I'm guessing around 12 or 13 years of age. In fact, my grandfather was a Pentecostal preacher, and I was at a revival at the Whiteside Church of God. And there I heard the gospel and was responding to the gospel, praying and confessing my sin before Christ and asking Christ to save me. And while I was doing that, beside me was a woman laying in the floor and muttering all kinds of little things, and another woman that was running up and down the aisle, and at one point actually got up on a pew. And people all around were speaking in languages, speaking in tongues. So I got exposed to that right there. That was my very first exposure to Christianity, right? And it's interesting. It was quite a quite an experience, to say the least. And so, just out of curiosity, I want to ask a question tonight, and that is simply this: Are there any people here tonight who have been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Anyone who has been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Okay. Anybody else? Okay. Our response to that question, it actually confirms the very reach out, or the very reach of this exposure from Pentecostal and charismatic teachings. And perhaps even it exposes our tendencies to throw out the baby and the bathwater. Let's come back to that later. All right. Okay, we start at baptism in the Holy Spirit. Grudem asked the question, what does baptism in the Holy Spirit mean in the New Testament? I'm approaching it more from the standpoint of what is it? Baptism in the Holy Spirit, what is it? Well, the first thing I want to point out is that it is what Jesus does to believers. Baptism in the Holy Spirit, what Jesus does to believers. Hopefully you have a handout. This is the first blank in the handout. You'll see all the blanks are in yellow and underlined. This is what Jesus, baptism in the Holy Spirit is what Jesus does to believers. Look at Matthew 3:11. John the Baptist says for me, as for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. Okay, so let's look at that. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. He, when he comes, will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. What is baptism? Okay, we're certainly in the right place for that, right? This is a Baptist church. We know what baptism is. It's immersion. It's immersion. The Greek word is to dip. It is not sprinkling. It is not splashing. It is not pouring. It is, here's some synonyms, it is bathing. It is burying. It is drowning. These are synonyms for immersion. It is saturating. I like this one. It is soaking. And it is steeping. Immersion. The idea, get it? He will immerse you into the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, this idea of fire, I would love to deal with that, but we don't have the time. I had to cut out about 75% of what I wanted to say, but that was one of the cuts, so I'm sorry. We had to let that one go. We can talk about it afterward, after the session tonight. Be out in the coffee area and stay and talk and discuss as long as anybody wants to, okay? So there's a Greek word for spirit is pneuma. The Greek word for spirit is pneuma. It's translated, it has three primary translations: spirit, breath, and wind. Spirit, breath, and wind. All three are used in the New Testament. Pneuma translated spirit, breath, and wind, New Testament Greek. The Hebrew, guess what? Ruach is translated spirit, breath, and wind. So there's a consistency from the Old Testament to the New Testament about the idea of the Spirit and the translation of it. Now, I want to take you on a little bitty journey tonight. I want to change your lens. I want to change your lens, kind of like how Jesus changed the lens for Nicodemus. You remember that? Nicodemus came up and said, "Teacher, we know that you are from God." And he says, "You must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven." And he says, "Born again? What do you mean? Can a man enter?" He says, "You must be born of the water and of the Spirit. You must be born again." And Nicodemus, after that encounter, had to go away thinking, what was that? But what Jesus did is he changed his lens. Nicodemus saw his religion, saw the Scripture, saw God's works with man through a lens of his peers, a lens of his religion, a lens of his time, a lens. He saw it through Nicodemus's lens. Jesus changed his lens and said, basically, I'm going to show you the truth from the scriptures. And so he said, you have to be born again, born of the Spirit. So I want to change your lens tonight. The translation for spirit is breath. So what we're going to do is we're going to make a change in our thinking tonight. It's going to go like this. You must be born again, born of the breath. He will baptize you. He will immerse you in the holy breath. The Spirit of God, the breath of God, the Holy Spirit, the holy breath. This is going to be, I pray that this will be a very revealing change for you, lens change. Watch this. Did you know that life, here you go, question. The scripture said life is in the what? The blood? Is that what you said? I have bad hearing. Say it loud. Blood. Life is in the blood. And that's what we know, right? Because the scripture says so. Life is in the blood. But watch this. Did you know that life is in the breath? Life is in the breath. Here it is. God breathed into who? Adam. And he became a what? A living soul. And Gary tells us quite frequently that God breathed into something else. What was it? The Word. And then he tells us the Word is alive. It's a living Word and sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Life is in the breath. And this, yes, the scripture says that life is in the blood, but watch this. What's inside the blood? Say it again louder. Oxygen. Where did the oxygen come from? The air that we what? Breathe. The oxygen comes from the breath, goes into the lungs. The blood picks it up and distributes it through the whole body. Without the breath, there is no life. You see? Please don't let this frighten you. Don't be afraid of this. I'm not stretching the translation beyond the scriptures, okay? The translation is good. Breath is a good translation. What I'm trying to do is stretch our preconditioned ways of thinking about the scriptures. If the body is alive, it has breath. If there's no breath, there's no life. And when God says, Jesus will baptize you in the holy breath, he will immerse you in the holy breath, he is saying that he will immerse you in the holy life-giving breath. How do you know that a baby's alive when it's born? It starts breathing. Got it? Okay. All right, you're with me. I can just see it in your eyes. All right. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. What is it? It's what Jesus does to believers. As for me, I baptize you in water for repentance. He will baptize you in the Holy Spirit and fire. It is also what Jesus does to all believers. All believers. Look at 1 Corinthians 12, 12, 13 through 15. 12 through 13, there it is. For even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of that one body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. All are baptized into one body. Greeks, slaves, free, we were all made to drink of one spirit, one breath. We were all made to drink of one breath. All believers baptized into one body, made to drink into one breath. See, I'm going to use breath instead of spirit. Kind of, okay. Ephesians 4, 4 through 6. There is one body, one spirit, one breath, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one what? One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. I don't know of many scriptures that get me as excited as this one. You got one body, one spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. How many ones is that? It's seven. And that's the perfect number. I love scripture like that. Okay, that's an aside. Jesus baptizes all believers in one baptism, in the holy breath of God. Now, Pentecostal and charismatic teaching is that believers should seek a second baptism in the Holy Spirit after conversion. Now, they won't always admit that, but that's what they're saying. They're saying, come be converted. And then they say, are you a Christian? Yeah. Have you received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? So what they do is they create two classes of believers, those who have been baptized in the Holy Spirit and those who have not been baptized in the Holy Spirit. But the scripture's clear. We have all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. The emphasis is one baptism. There is no second baptism. It's what Jesus does to believers. It is what Jesus does to all believers. And to be baptized in the Holy Spirit is to be indwelt with the Holy Spirit. Now, that does not mean that those two are the exact same thing. Don't hear what I'm not saying. But in salvation, where you find the occurrence of one, you will of necessity find the occurrence of the other, is my point. That is, to be baptized in the holy breath is to be, watch this, indwelt with the holy breath. To be baptized with the holy breath is to be dwelt, indwelt with the holy breath. Romans 8 and 9. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit, in the breath, if indeed the breath of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the breath of Christ, he does not belong to him. You hear it? John 14, 16, and 17. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the breath of truth. The breath of truth. Whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or behold him. It does not know him. But you know him because, what does it say? He abides with you and will be in you. The Holy Spirit indwells us. To be baptized, immersed into the holy breath of God results in indwelling, the holy breath of God indwelling the believer. Jesus baptizes all believers, and the Holy Spirit, the holy breath, indwells all believers. So that's three points that I wanted to make. And then the fourth one, what is it? It's a scandal. The baptism of the Holy Spirit has become a scandal. It is a scandal to the faith. If I were writing a book about it, I would call it the hijacking of the Spirit. The hijacking of the Holy Spirit. Now, this is my observation, okay? It's my observation, all right? 2 Timothy 4:3, it reminds me of this passage. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled, they will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires. And here's the scandal of it. You ready? It's best shown in right here. I like this. Watch. You worship that which you know. This is Jesus with the woman at the well. You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know. For salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in breath and truth. For such people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is breath. And those who worship him must worship him in breath and truth. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The Pentecostal and charismatics, they hear this passage and they begin to seek to worship him in spirit. Non-Pentecostals, non-charismatics, we read this verse, and you know what our tendency is to do? To worship him in truth. That's our tendency. I mean, hey, I've seen how the Pentecostal charismatics do it. I have seen it, and it's weird. It's scary. It can be very frightening. I mean, the reality is that we read this verse and the conclusion comes quickly that I don't want any part of that. But do you hear what we're saying? We're saying, when we say that, this is what I meant by throwing out the baby with the bathwater. Remember the probing question. The probing question I asked was, is there anyone here who's been baptized in the Holy Ghost? By the way, ghost is the King James version of spirit. You know, it's the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Ghost, right? The answer to the probing question that I asked in the beginning, when I said, has anybody here been baptized in the Holy Ghost? Is yes. Every one of you have. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been baptized in the Spirit, in the Ghost, in the breath, in the very wind of God. Yeah. You can tell I've got a Pentecostal background, can't you? All right, look, we must not throw out the baby with the bathwater on this. The answer is yes, without hesitation. If I belong to him, I have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. And beloved, we must not allow our baptism in the Holy Spirit, our life with the Holy Spirit, our relationship, there it is, with the Holy Spirit, to be defined or affected by errant teaching. Our relationship with the Spirit of God can only be defined and affected by the Word of God. The breath of God has breathed the Word of God into us, and the very breath of God indwells us. Ah! If I belong to him, I have been baptized with the Holy Breath. We must always seek to worship him in spirit and in truth. In truth and in spirit. Never in spirit only. Never in truth only. We must worship in spirit and in truth. Scripture memory for this section, baptism in the Holy Spirit, is this. John 4:24. God is spirit, he is breath, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, if that raised any questions in your mind I hope it got you thinking. I hope it dislodged something that leaves you going, kind of like Nicodemus, you know, that night. When Nicodemus looked at him and went, what? Remember what he said? Nicodemus looked at Jesus and said, how can these things be? How is this possible? Jesus rocked his world that night. When I started this study, it rocked my world. It did. And I pray that the Spirit of the living God will rock your world through this study also. Our next section is called filling with the Holy Spirit. Okay, so if we understand a little bit more now about the baptism in the Holy Spirit, what about this idea of filling in the Holy Spirit? Grudem asked this question: what is being filled with the Spirit? To start with, being filled with the Spirit is how Jesus empowers all believers. How Jesus empowers, listen, all believers. It's how Jesus empowers all believers. He started with his disciples. And what we're going to do here is we're going to take a whirlwind tour. You ready? This is how Jesus empowers all believers, starting with his disciples. Acts 1:4-9. And gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but wait for what the Father had promised, which he said, "You heard of from me. For John baptized with water." We've already heard that, right? "But you will be baptized with the Holy Breath not many days from now." And so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, "Lord, is it at this time that you are restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Breath has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest parts of the earth." And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Beautiful scene, beautiful scene. So Jesus told them, not many days from now, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit, the Holy Breath, has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Right? Now watch what happens in Acts 2, just a short time later. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Breath and began to speak with other tongues as the breath was giving them utterance. We've heard this scripture 100 times, haven't we? 1,000 times, right? And when the Pentecostal charismatic teaching gets a hold of this verse, do you know what they focus on? What do they focus on when they get a hold of this verse? What are they focused on? Tongues. Speaking in tongues, right? Would you mind if I read this verse and take that out? Listen. Here's the foundation of it. "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance." The foundational message that is here is not that they spoke in tongues, it's that they spoke. It's that they had, okay? "You shall receive power and you shall be my witnesses." What does a witness do? He speaks. Right? That's the focus. Being filled with the Spirit is receiving the power to speak. It's receiving the power to be a witness. That's what it's about. Say, wow, John, does the scripture support that? Well, let's look and see. Luke 1:15-17. "For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb." Who is this? John the Baptist. "And he will turn back many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God, and it is he who will go as a forerunner before him in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Right? Do you hear it? In verse 15, he will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And what does he do? He goes out as a forerunner for him in the spirit and power of Elijah, and he speaks to the people. In fact, what was John's title? John the Baptist, and he spoke in the wilderness. Do you remember what he was called? The voice of one crying in the wilderness. And what was he crying? Make ready the way of the Lord. The idea is he was filled with the Spirit and he received power to speak the word of God. He received power to be a witness of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's being filled with the Spirit. And not only John, but let's make it a family affair. This is Elizabeth. Oh, I missed something, didn't I? Yeah, the voice of one crying. Okay, there we go. Elizabeth, his mom. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was what? Filled with the Holy Breath. And what did she do? She cried out with a loud voice and said what? She said, blessed among women are you, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. Jesus Christ was in her womb. So you see, there's Elizabeth filled with the Spirit, and she's filled with the Spirit, and she has the power to speak the Word of God, and she has the power to be a witness of the coming of Christ. You see it? And hey, it's still a family affair, because here's his dad, Zacharias, and his father, Zacharias, was filled with the Holy Breath, and he prophesied, saying... And what was he saying? He was saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited us and accomplished what? Redemption for his people. Who accomplished redemption for his people? Jesus did. Being filled with the Spirit is receiving the power to speak the word of God and to be a witness of Jesus Christ. One more example, Acts 4. Verses 29 through 31. This is Peter and John and a whole bunch of disciples. And they say, and now, Lord, take note. This is a prayer, by the way. They are praying. Listen to this prayer. And now, have you ever prayed like this? And now, O Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may, what? Speak your word with all confidence, while you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders and take place through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Breath, and they began to what? Speak the word of God with all boldness. You see? Beloved, I exhort you in the name of the Lord Jesus, be being filled with the Holy Spirit, with the Holy Breath, just like John the Baptist was, just like Elizabeth was, just like Zacharias was, just like Peter and John and all of the early disciples were. Be praying for and be receiving from the very indwelling Spirit the power to speak the Word of God with boldness as the Spirit, as the breath gives you utterance. And believe you me, you will speak of the coming of Jesus Christ. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes, they spoke in tongues, but they spoke in tongues. Yes, there was healings, but the healings were an arrow pointing at Jesus Christ. In fact, in that very Acts 4, go back and read Acts 4. Write you a note. Go back and read Acts 4. The very thing that Paul was doing was he was explaining to them, to these judges. He was saying, hey guys, yeah, there was a man healed here today, but guess what? He was healed by the name of Jesus Christ, who you put to death. You see? It's all about Jesus. It's not about us commanding the Spirit of God to do the things we want him to do. I exhort you, be filled with the Spirit. Receive his power to speak the word of God with boldness. I exhort you, but Jesus Jesus commands you. Jesus commands all believers in Ephesians 5:18, do not get drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And what happens when you're filled with the Spirit? You speak the Word of God, right? And you witness of Jesus Christ. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I got to have a little fun with this, okay? So here we go. This is I want to give you a raw Greek translation. A raw Greek translation is each word translated as at its lowest common denominator translation. In other words, this is what it means, okay? Without reference to interpretation at all. It's just a raw translation of the word. This particular passage, the raw Greek translation is this: and know, now each one of these is a word, be ye being drunk to wine, in which is profligacy. Now, how many times have you used that word in your life? Right? Which is profligacy. But be ye being filled in spirit. What's profligacy? This is so cool. Profligacy, I looked it up. I had to go to an old dictionary. And it's shameless dissolution. You notice up above that it's dissipation. Do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation. You get the idea, right? It's dissipating. Something is dissipating. It's like coming apart. Would that be right? Profligacy takes it a little deeper. It's shameless dissipation. Shameless dissolution. And here was the really, really interesting thing. The word for profligacy is asotia. In the Greek, asotia. The reason that that's interesting is because we're talking about salvation and the Holy Spirit and His and He in salvation. Okay, the whole series is called soterio what, right? Soteriology is what it's the study of. It's the study of salvation. Soter, the Savior. Soter, a salvation. Sozo, a saving. This is asodio, asotia, asozo, asoter. In other words, it's the opposite. So it goes like this. This is gorgeous. I love it. It's unsaved. It's like, do not be drunk with wine, for that is unsalvation. Get it? That's unsalvation. But be filled with the Spirit. Why? Because that's salvation. Is that not gorgeous? Do not be drunk with wine, for that is profligacy. That is asotia. That is unsalvation. But be filled with the Spirit, filled with the breath of God, for that is salvation. That is so good. Yeah, I love it. And quickly, lest... I bet it needs to get quick right now. Okay, lest we look at this and make a bad conclusion. This would be the bad conclusion. Okay, so what you're saying then, do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. So then, as long as I'm not drinking wine, I'm good, right? But, I mean, beer's okay, right? Do not make that mistake. Wine here is a much, much, much bigger word than just the fruit of a grape. And no lesson is complete. No lesson, no sermon is ever complete without a reference to the book of Revelation, right? So here's mine. I want to take this idea of wine and I want to expound it, open it up for you real quick. It's so much bigger than the idea of the fruit of a grape. Watch this. Revelation 17, 1 and 2. And one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, this is the final judgment, came and spoke with me, saying, come here, and I will show you the judgment of the great prostitute who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of prostitution. And those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her prostitution. You hear it? Oh, there may be some wine in all that, but that's not what they're talking about. That's not what that's talking about. All right, listen to Revelation 18, verses 3 through 5. 18, 3 through 5. For all of the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her prostitution. All of the nations have drunk of the wine of the passion of her prostitution. And the kings of the earth have committed acts of prostitution with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich by the wealth of her indulgence. And then I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Come out of her, my people. And do not participate in her sins, that you may not receive of her plagues. For her sins have piled up as high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. All right, now, with that picture drawn from Revelation about the idea of wine, let's go back and reread Ephesians 5:18. If I can go back. Yeah, up at the top. And it'll sound like this. Do not get drunk with the fruit of the world's prostitution. Do not get drunk with the fruit of the world. Remember 1 John? Do not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. Do not get drunk with the... In fact, take that drunk, the word drunk. What is that? It's sedated. It's under the influence. Do not get under the influence of the fruit of the world's prostitution, for that is unsalvation. See? But be filled with the breath. Be filled with the Spirit of God and receive the power to speak the word of God with boldness, as the Spirit, as the breath gives you utterance, and receive the power of God to be his martyr, his witness. That's the word, martyrus, witness. That's being filled with the Holy Spirit. Time check. Uh-oh. All right, next. It is how Jesus is leading all believers. Romans 8:14 says this, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. The point there is that word, are being led, that's the Greek word, agontai, yeah, whatever. Are being led, the Greek word agontai. It's a present active indicative word. Y'all got that? Yeah, really. What it is a statement of current fact. It is a statement of fact right now in the present. In other words, it's happening right now. Right now. Right now, this moment, inside you, it's happening. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, who are being led, present, passive, active, indicative, statement of current, blah, 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 okay? All who are being led by the Spirit of God, that's wrong. There it is. These are the sons of God. He is leading. It's active right now. It's present. The question is, are we following? He is actively leading right now. Are you following? Tomorrow at 10:30, he will be actively leading. Will you be following? Last Thursday, oh no, let's see, yesterday, at the 4th of July celebration, he was leading. Were you following? He is speaking, always speaking. Are we listening? He is present. He is present indwelling you. Are you acknowledging him? Look, we have been immersed. Jesus himself has immersed us, soaked us, dipped us into the very breath of God, the very spirit of the living God. And that spirit of the living God has indwelt us. We have been indwelt by him, and we are empowered by him, filled with him, and led by him, the holy breath of God. Every believer. So what's the problem? I bet you there's 500 years of Christianity sitting here. Anybody doing it like you're supposed to be doing it? So what's the problem? You know what the problem is? The problem is that we do not acknowledge him. We've gotten so very, very comfortable ignoring him that we fail. We stop realizing that he's right here within us, that he is speaking. Our ears are deaf to it. Our ears are numb to it. We don't listen. We don't acknowledge. We don't sense his presence because we're busy in other ways. We're drunk on the fruit of the world. And we need to repent. We need to repent and return to him. I like to think of the idea of get a new grip. All right, give me 3 minutes now. I'll be done. I'll be 2 minutes late. Get a re-grip. I moved some furniture recently with some friends, and I got on the one end, another guy on the other end. We start up the steps, and I go, whoa, we got to sit this down. He goes, what's up? I got to get a different grip, you know? Same thing. We need to get a different grip on our relationship with the Spirit of God. He hasn't moved. He hasn't changed. He's the exact same. But we are off in the field somewhere. Too often. Too often. And I want to give you an example of that that may be close to home and may actually really help a lot. And it's this example right here. This is what? This is Matthew 28, 18 through 20, right? And Jesus came up and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. What's that called? The Great Commission, right? We know that, and we've been taught, and we know that it's the Great Commission, and there's one command up there. What is that command? Nope, it's not go. Make disciples. That we've been. Our thought is that's the only command up there is make disciples. That's not true. There's a second command up there. It's that little word right there. You see it? Lo. That is a command in the Greek. It's the imperative. Exactly the same as make disciples. It's a command. And do you know what it means? It means be perceiving. Now listen. Make disciples. But be perceiving. Be perceiving what? Be perceiving that I am with you. That I am with you. Listen to it in the raw Greek. It says, be perceiving that I am with you all the days until the conclusion of the eons. You notice how he breaks it. We say, and be perceiving, lo, I am with you always. That's not what it says in the Greek. In the Greek, it says, lo, I am with you all of the days until the finish of the eons. Every day. See, it's active, present, indicative. The Holy Spirit is working inside of us every single solitary day. But we will catch sometimes one command, make disciples, and we'll leave off the other. Listen, without the power of the Holy Spirit, you won't make disciples. So go and make disciples, but don't just stay on one command. Get that second command and be perceiving that Jesus Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit is within you to empower you to speak the word of God boldly, confidently, and to be a witness, a martyr of Jesus Christ and his coming. Father, thank you. Thank you so very, very much for this time. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us, Lord, for the many times that we have ignored you, ignored your presence, ignored your voice, ignored your very empowerment to do the very things you've called us to do, which is to speak your word boldly. Father, change our hearts. Create in us clean hearts. Cleanse the intention of our hearts that we might indeed turn to you and be filled with the Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.